in June of 2014, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, which is an independent organization that does something like Gallup polls. But the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life released a U.S. religious landscape based on interviews with 35,000 American adults. One of the issues covered was, is there more than one path to salvation? And here are the percentages of those who said many religions can lead to eternal life. And I want you to look. It's kind of hard to see, but I'll give you the figures, and you might be surprised. 67% of American people who profess to be Christians said yes. Let that sink in. 67%. Mainline Protestants, 80%. Catholics, 79%. Orthodox, 68%. Historical black churches, 57%. Evangelical churches, 52%. Hindus, 96%. Buddhists, 83%. Jewish, 79%. Muslims, 65%. Mormons, 40%. I believe that. And Jehovah's Witnesses, only 8%. You can tell which ones they are. They're ones at the top up there. Only 8%. Now, notice, only 27% of professed Christians say that their religion is the only true religion. And only 12% say that Christians will find eternal life. Now, these figures are pretty staggering when you consider what it says. Most people believe that those of different faiths will be saved. Among Catholics and mainline Protestants, the view is overwhelming. Even the majority of those who view themselves as evangelical agree. Clearly, most people believe that there are many paths to salvation. But the question is that true? Are there many paths to salvation? Well, according to Jesus and his apostles, they believed, now notice, Jesus and his apostles believed that there's only one path to salvation. One path. According to Jesus himself, he said that the way to life was difficult and narrow and found by few. Read Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 with me, please. Matthew 7. Verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus taught that unless we believe in him, we will die in our sins, John 8 and verse 24. He did not leave any options open. He claimed to be the only way to the Father. We just had an excellent reading there by Edward, but I want you to home in on verse 6. Now listen to it carefully. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did not say, I am a way amongst many. Or he didn't say, I am a truth amongst many. And he didn't say, I am a life, as if there were some other life to be had. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one, and that doesn't leave any room now for having other ones, no one comes to the Father except through me. According to Jesus now, there is only one path to salvation. And that path is through him. Now, accordingly, we find his apostles teaching the same thing. Peter said salvation is found only in Jesus' name. Look at Acts 4 and verse 12 with me. Nor is there salvation in any other. That means there's only one. No other one, for there's no other name given among men by which we must, not can, must be saved. John said, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. The Apostle Paul said that those who do not obey the gospel will suffer the vengeance of God when Christ comes again. We read this morning in our lesson in 2 Thessalonians down at verses 7 and 8. Coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's only one path to salvation. And that path is through Jesus. Both Jesus and the apostles were very clear that the path to salvation must go through Christ. Now, if not, consider for a moment the implications of what many people believe. If there are many paths to salvation, consider who lied. If there are many paths to salvation, who lied? Well, the first one is Jesus himself. He said that no man comes to the Father except through him in John 14 and 6. And if there are many paths to salvation, Jesus was a liar. Simple as that. And also notice who else lied. His apostles lied when they taught that salvation only is found in Jesus Christ. If there are many paths to salvation, Jesus and the apostles were liars. And notice the implications of this, too. If this is so, consider who died and suffered in vain. Jesus' suffering and death on the cross was not necessary if there are many paths to salvation. Why should he die for our sins if there are other ways to find salvation? It's pointless. Absolutely pointless. And furthermore, he suffered the pain and the death on the cross unnecessarily. But not only he suffered, but also his apostles. His apostles suffered death. All but one of them, as far as we can tell, was martyred. All but one of them. The only one being John, who died of old age, as far as we know. But all the apostles suffered, and died. Why? Why did the apostles, like Paul, put up with such hardships if there are many ways to salvation? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice beginning at verse 23, he's talking here to the Corinthian brethren about people who claim to be ministers of Christ. And he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Why did the apostles endure martyrdom if it was not necessary? If there are many, many ways to salvation, what did Paul care about false brethren? Why should he even care? It doesn't make any sense. If there are many paths to salvation, Jesus and the apostles died in vain. Simple as that. They died in vain. Now, if we profess to be Christians, we must believe that there is only one path to salvation. And that path is, as Jesus declared, through Him. Well, let's go over the gospel plan of salvation and look at the path that the Bible lays down of salvation. The path to salvation is extremely simple. Man works to make things more complicated. Man tries to think of ways to make it a little more of a exciting or a little more of a twist here and there. But the path to salvation is just as simple as it can be. Notice, first of all, we must hear the good news. Why? Why do we have to hear? Well, it says in Romans chapter 10 and down at verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, when we're talking about hearing, we're not necessarily talking about only the corporal sense that involves the vibration of your eardrum and so forth. That's not what we're talking about. It's a matter of perception. We could read it. We could hear it. People could sign it to us. Any number of different ways. I guess you could probably send it in Morse code if you could read it. But the idea is that it has to be conveyed to us so that we can understand it. Why? Because it's through hearing the word that we get faith. Now, Jesus sent his apostles and teachers for this purpose. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and judge of the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, do you understand the necessity of hearing this good news, of hearing the gospel? Certainly it's necessary. But you can hear the gospel. You can read it, or you can have it some way that you can perceive it and not believe it. You can do that. People read things all the time and they never change their mind or determine that what they have read is true. They just read it. That's all they do. But according to Jesus, we must believe in Christ, or Jesus as the Christ. Trust in Him as the Son of God. In John 3 and verse 16, we find that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what about this believing? It's more than just reading and seeing what something says and that's it. It's a matter of placing our confidence and trust in Him as the Son of God. And not only that, but understanding that He alone is the propitiation, or atoning sacrifice, if you will, for our sins. In 1 John chapter 4, John says, go to verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He alone offered the atoning sacrifice to God for our sins." We couldn't do it because we were guilty of sin. And our sacrifice would simply be in satisfaction of the fact that we have violated His law. That's it. But a perfect sacrifice is what God prepared and what God offered in Jesus Christ. His blood provides for us redemption. Notice with me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, here's what the significance of redemption is. Redemption through His blood. We have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. And notice, according to the riches of His grace. It is by God's grace that we are saved. We have nothing to offer that makes salvation possible. It is by God's grace. Now, the question is, do you trust in Jesus and trust in the nature of His sacrificial death for your salvation? That's what it really comes down to. But we also find that we must, of necessity, as a result of hearing the word, we must also repent. In John, or not John, Acts, I think it's still there in Acts. In Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 30, Paul, speaking on Mars Hill, says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Well, repent of what? Well, repent is a change of mind, a change of will. And this change of mind or change of will be evident in what we do. We talked about this in class this morning. Talked about the fruits of repentance. John told the people who came out to be baptized of him, he said, "Now, you bear the fruit of repentance. Don't just say you repented. You bear the fruit." Well, what fruit were they to bear? Well, there was to be a change in their manner of life. A change in the way they thought. And that's what God expects from us. Why is it that He wants everyone to repent? Let's go on to verse 31. "Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." Well, who would that be, I wonder? Oh, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. By raising Jesus from the dead, we have assurance that we will stand in judgment someday. And that's why we need to repent. Repentance plays a role in turning us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Paul talks about the preaching of the gospel. He says, "It is to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ." Now, question. Have you made the decision to turn from your sins and to serve the living God? You have to make a decision about that. Well, what else is involved in this? Well, we must also confess Jesus as our Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. Make sure I got that right on the chart. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, what does that mean? Well, it means if we want Jesus to confess us before His Father in heaven, then we must confess Him before men. If we want to receive the salvation which Jesus offers, we will anxiously confess Him before men. As Paul said in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 9, he said, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, question. Have you acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ? That Jesus is, in fact, who He claimed to be, the Son of the true and living God? But is there more? Well, yes, there is. We must also be baptized into Christ. First of all, we know this in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, when Jesus was giving the apostles what we refer to as the Great Commission. He told them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, let's just get the picture for a moment. Jesus said that the apostles were to go and preach the gospel to every creature, and it is necessarily inferred that it is preached to creatures who can believe. Okay? So, whenever you preach the gospel to every creature, he who believes, that is, he has the capacity to understand and to know what you're talking about, and is baptized, that means he is immersed in water for the remission of his sins, will be saved. He who does not believe the gospel's preached to him, he does not accept it, he does not believe it, will be condemned. Simple as that. To receive the remission of sins and what Peter called the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38, you must repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, why is that significant? Well, there are many in the religious world today who are proclaiming another path or other paths to salvation who say, oh, you can be saved without being baptized. You don't have to do that. Baptism is just a good idea if you want to do it, but it isn't necessary. Well, they find in this a lot of comfort because their grandma and their Aunt Susie, who died and who weren't baptized, they can still get them into heaven somehow in their mind. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, or by his authority, for the remission of sins. Question, where does remission of sins come in? Does it come in before baptism? Or is it the results of baptism? It's not too hard to figure out. It's not too hard to figure out. We notice also that baptism has something to do with being raised from death with Christ to newness of life, which is an interesting concept. In Romans chapter 6, down at verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Notice the picture. Baptized into Christ. Now, think about it for just a moment. Where are you before you're baptized? Out of Christ. Where are you after you're baptized? In Christ. How did you get in Christ? You were baptized into Christ. Now that's what that text says. Baptized into Christ. And notice, you were baptized into his death. What's the significance of this? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. After baptism, what are you? You're in a new life. Past sins are washed away. Your relationship with God is different than what it was prior to this. And you are in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, the question is, have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? But isn't there more? Well, yeah, there's more too, actually. after you've done all of this, you must indeed remain faithful to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning of verse 19, Jesus gave the great commission there to the disciples, and he told them to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. What was Jesus promising them? He was promising that he'll remain with them as long as they continue to do what he says to do. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. You know, there's a principle taught in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 about a disciple not being above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That's what we want to be. We want to be like him. He's our mentor. We want to be like him. And to do this, we must remain faithful even in the face of death. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus is talking here to some people who were suffering from persecution. And he said, don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. But listen to what Jesus says. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, Jesus is not just saying being faithful till the day that you get old and keel over dead. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus is talking about standing face to face with the threat of death and not being afraid, because you know that he will give you the crown of life. That should be something that inspires us to be faithful at all times. Have you made Jesus your teacher, your mentor, and your Savior? Just draw the lesson to a conclusion. I want you to think about with me the fact that believing that there are many paths to salvation is indeed a comforting doctrine to hold. It's viewed by many as the tolerant and the loving thing to do. And as I showed you from the figures, a lot of people believe it. But if one really believes in Jesus, they will abide in his teaching. As Jesus said in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30, many believed in Jesus, and those Jews who believed in him, he told them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Did you get that? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many truths did Jesus say there was? Go to John 14:6, tell me. Oh, only one. And he says, knowing the truth shall make you free. We must remember that there are only few that will be saved. That Jesus is the only way, not a way, but the only way to the Father. We must obey the gospel of salvation, plan of salvation, and that we must follow Him as our teacher and mentor for the rest of our lives, as in the way we walk in the truth and the life. Now, are you on that pathway that leads to eternal life? You know, this is no small matter, no insignificant matter. It is eternally important, and something each one of us have to think seriously about. Are we walking in the path that Jesus said there's only one of? Are we trying to find some way around it? So it really comes down to, we hope you'll think seriously about this.